Good evening. It's good to see everybody tonight. Hope everyone's doing well. A couple things to get out of the way before we get started. I refuse to wear the mic around your ear, so I've got to stand here so that you can hear me. And I like to wander because I get nervous. And now Michael does an excellent job. He's really comfortable up here. I am not. This is out of my comfort zone, I guess. But I did have some things I wanted to bring to you tonight, so we'll get through this. I'll get through it, and you will too. But I've got two questions to ask you before we get started. The first being, how important is worship to you? Well, it must be pretty important because I announced this morning that I was speaking, and you still came back tonight. So that's a good sign. So worship is important to you, or you wouldn't be here. So we're going to talk about a little bit about worship tonight. And I do this as I'm sitting in the audience, and on a Sunday night when Dustin or whoever's speaking is talking about the importance of worship, I'm thinking, you're talking to the wrong people. You need to be doing that on Sunday morning so that we'll have the same number on Sunday night. So I'm kind of, you know, what they say, preaching to the choir. You're here, so I know to you it's important. So that's the first question. I understand that. So, you know, when we're teaching our children and we're doing the pew packers and we're teaching our own children at home or in the classrooms, we go over the five acts of worship. That seems to be very important. It's important that we instill it in a young mind. It's important that we learn it at an old age. The five acts of worship, that being teaching. In Romans 10:15, it says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are gospel preachers. We need to be praying for gospel preachers, not only here in our pulpit, but throughout the world, throughout this county, throughout the world. We have two young men at Memphis School of Preaching that we're supporting. We need to be praying for those men that they'll be successful and that they'll endure, because it's not easy, I'm sure, being a gospel preacher. So teaching and preaching is one act of worship that's vitally important. Praying, Philippians 4:6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be known to God. What better way, or what only way, do we have to communicate than through to God than through prayer? Prayer is an essential tool of our worship. So teaching, praying. How about the Lord's Supper? We do that every first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. We have a great illustration, a great example of when we're to assemble to break bread on the first day of the week, that being the Lord's Day. So we've touched on teaching, praying, the Lord's Supper. How about giving? You know, Michael did a lesson the other week about giving and how important it was last Wednesday night. So also in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, it says, upon the first day of the week when you come to, let every one of you lay by him a store as God has prospered. So we're to give on the first day of the week. We've got a great example there. And lastly, but just as important as the other four, is our singing. Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing is a vital part of our worship to God. So here's the second question. How important is singing to you? Now, they tell you in public speaking to know your audience and to know your subject. And those that know me know I don't sing very well. I sing, not very good. Steve probably can attest to it. He sits in front of me, so he has to hear me. But I want to talk tonight about a little bit about our singing and a little bit about my lesson. September 1980, 37 years ago, I obeyed the gospel at the Edgewood congregation. That was a Thursday night, and Vicki and I were either arguing or studying. Goodness sake, so for the benefit of it, I'll say we were studying. More likely, we were probably arguing about a religious topic. And it finally, you know, the prodigal son, it said he came to himself. Well, I guess it came to me. And I said, okay, you know, I understand. And I'm ready to obey the gospel. I'm ready to be baptized. So we called Gil Moreland, who lived right across the street from the church building. He was one of the elders there. That's Peggy's dad. And he met with Vicki and I. We weren't married yet. We were just dating. And he pulled out those old Jewel Miller film strips, you know. And I didn't want to watch those things. I was ready to get in the water. And I'm like, I just nodded and went right along. But September 1980, so if you figure 37 years have gone by since I obeyed the gospel. And if you figure on average three lessons a week for 37 years, roughly 5,000 sermons or lessons I've heard, and I've never heard one on this particular topic that I'm going to talk about tonight. So it's either, I'm really either going way off the other end, or you're going to, you know, be right there with me. But singing is a vital part of our worship. We're to teach and admonish. We're to praise, give thanksgiving. But here's the important part that I want to touch on tonight. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15 says, I will pray with the Spirit, or I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. That's important, that we understand what we're singing. Now, songs like Jesus Loves Me, that's easy for Mac to understand. Jesus loves me, this I know. How about I'll cherish the old rugged cross? I can understand that. I can't empathize with it. Can't empathize with that pain, but I can understand that my Savior died for me. How about give me the Bible? Simple songs that are easy for Mac to understand. But there's one song, or there's probably many songs, but there's one song that we sing kind of regularly here. In our songbooks, and that's kind of puzzled me for years. And if I'm supposed to sing with the Spirit, and I'm supposed to sing with the understanding, I need to understand what I'm singing. So, a little research figured it out for me a couple years ago, but maybe you're in the same boat I was in for many years, and didn't quite understand this song. And I think Austin's going to help me out here. It is Night with Eben Pinion. Austin is super, you know. And then he asked me, he said, have you got a title? And I'm like, no. But can you get the song up there? He did a great job. Night with Eben Pinion. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be looking at verses 36 through 45. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he said unto the disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh to his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto them, Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, and for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went his way, and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. I think the writer of this song, and it's someone I looked up but failed to remember his name, is trying to impart upon us the sorrowfulness and the heaviness that Jesus felt in the garden. Now, some of these words are very hard for me to understand. First of all, when I first were singing it for quite a while, I thought Eben Pinion was a person. And why was he brooding over the veil? Didn't make a bit of sense to me. But Paul's told the church at Corinth, they need to sing with the understanding. So I need to understand what these words mean to me. So let's break it down. We typically sing this song during the Lord's Supper to remind us of the suffering Savior on the cross. But what does it mean? Let's look at it tonight. Night with ebon pinion brooded o'er the veil. To get a better understanding, let's define some difficult words. Ebon, short for ebony or black, dark. Pinion, a wing, similar to that as a crow's wing or an eagle's wing. Brooded, to sit as a bird over her eggs. And veil would be a valley. So in other words, a dark night, a night like a dark wing that covered the garden, much like a hen would cover her chickens under her wing for protection. You know, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," talking about how I would have protected you, but you wouldn't come. So if we look at that night with ebon pinion, brooded over the veil, a dark night, a night dark with a dark wing that covered the garden. How about all around was silent, save the night wind's wail, when Christ, the man of sorrows and tears and sweat and blood, prostrate in the garden, raised his voice to God. This verse gives the impression of darkness and silence, except for the sound of a wind, a lonely setting of Jesus knowing that he has to go to the cross alone. Look at Luke chapter 22. Verse 44 reads, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And then again in Mark chapter 14, verse 36. "And he said, I have a Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will." The night with ebon pinion brooded o'er the veil. All around was silent, save the night wind's wail, when Christ, the man of sorrows and tears and sweat and blood, prostrate in the garden, raised his voice to God. Austin, if you've got verse 2. "Smitten for offenses that were not his own, he for our transgressions had to weep alone." And roll. "No friend with words to comfort, nor hand to help was there when the meek and lowly humbly bowed in prayer." I don't know if the writer of this song was thinking of Isaiah 53. If you've got your Bibles, turn there. That's John mentioned this morning when he was talking about the Lord's Supper. It's one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament that talks about the New Testament Savior, Jesus. Beginning in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him not, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Also, there's the impression you get from Mark chapter 14, again, going back to verses 33 through 37, where Jesus prayed while Peter, James, and John slept. He had no friend for comfort, no hand to help, but even Jesus, in his greatest hour of need, knew where he could go to comfort, and that was to God, his Father. What a perfect illustration of what we should be doing in our hour of need. And finally, in verse 3, says, Abba, Father, Father, if indeed it may, let this cup of anguish pass from me, I pray. Yet, if it must be suffered by me, thine only Son, Abba, Father, Father, let thy will be done. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He was very sad, very sorrowful. But he knew he was here to do his Father's will. Again, in Mark chapter 16. And verse 36. It's a direct reference to what I think the author is saying here. And he said, Father, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but thy will be done. Look at, follow with me with Matthew chapter 27. I want to leave you with this. Chapter 27, beginning in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto them the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him and took his robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And they were when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And they set over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And as they passed, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. I know this lesson tonight is probably a little strange, not your typical building up type of lesson, but I think it's important that we understand the words to the songs that we're singing. I sang that song for many years and didn't know what it meant. I have a new appreciation for it now, or a while back, but I'm hoping there may be some who, like me, didn't quite understand it. We sang it with the Spirit, and we knew what it was intended for, but maybe we didn't know all the words to the meaning. But it's important. So the next time we sing this song, I hope we have a better understanding of the words behind it. And we think about what the songwriter may have wanted us to think about. They're solemn, but powerful. And they are sad, but they are victorious. You're here tonight and you never obeyed the gospel, there is a Savior who died for you and for me, even when we were sinners, even when we didn't deserve it. There's a Savior who wants you to be saved. There are people in this audience who want you to be saved. If you're here tonight and maybe you've obeyed the gospel, like I said, I did some 37 years ago, but You failed. You failed God in some way. You failed your fellow man in some way. You've done some things that maybe brought reproach upon the church or whatever it is, but you just need the prayers of the congregation. Maybe you just feel a little weak, a little weary, a little tired, and you just want prayers. That's a good thing. It's not shameful to walk down. It's hard, but it's not shameful to ask for prayers. But if you're here tonight and we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.